Our lesson this morning is Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, the basis and blessing of brotherly unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 calls us Christians to endeavor to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Such unity is achieved when everyone relies on the Holy Spirit for the will and the power to have that unity. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says it's God who's at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even the motivation to do that which is right, let alone the power, has to come from God. But Psalm 133 explains the basis and blessing of brotherly unity. So we'd like to view this psalm for our insight, our application, and resulting edification as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have of being able to meet and the liberty to do so, and for the presence and the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our language. We ask for wisdom, Father, this morning to understand the text as we rely on the Spirit of God and the motivation and the power to live it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll look at it from the King James Version first, and then we'll get into the Hebrew text. Psalm 133, this is a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the collar of his garments. As the dew of Mount Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Okay, the introductory remarks are part of verse 1, so the numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible. So we're staying with the English Bible's numbering system. And we translate the psalm as follows, verse 1. A song of ascents of David. In other words, this is a song, a pilgrim song of going uphill. But once again, David lives in Jerusalem. He doesn't go anywhere. All he does is leave his palace and maybe walk 100 yards up the hill a little bit, and he's right there at the temple site. So he wrote this song for people, other people. This would be for the saints of God that are getting ready to come into the temple area. So a song of ascents of David. Behold, how wholesomely good. The word tov that is used here of good is the same word that is used in Genesis 1 where God created the universe and he said that it was good. The word good means wholesome. It generally has the concept of being part of a huge environment that together is good. It's wholesome. Everything's fitting. So how wholesomely good and how delightful. Na'im is different than the word good in that it carries more of an emotional connotation of delight, happiness. How wholesomely good and how delightful it is for brothers to dwell in unity or unitedness. The verb yahad has the concept of one, and you would think of it as unity or unitedness. All right? It is like the precious olive oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Now let me explain this. When Aaron was ordained, or when he's dressed and he's ready to function as the high priest, going into the holiest of holies or whatnot, they would take the oil, anointing oil, and pour it on his head. And it would start running down his head, come down on his beard, land from his beard, go down to his collar, down to his garments. And this was a very special oil, as we're going to find out later on. This is an oil that had as its base olive oil. But then it was highly perfumed. And if any other person made this olive oil or used this olive oil or this particular blend of oil and perfume for any other purpose, he was supposed to be executed. All right? This is a very particular oil, and we're going to see what it signifies here in a little bit. That's very important. So this is like the precious olive oil, not just any olive oil. on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down upon the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon. This is way up north. This is a mount that is snow-capped pretty much year-round, falling down upon the mountains of Zion. When the snows melt and when the dew melts from Mount Hermon, it actually starts forming little streams, and these streams actually become the headwaters of the Jordan River that later on flows all the way down the full length of the nation Israel and ends up in the Dead Sea. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon falling down upon the mountains of Zion. Now Zion is not Mount Hermon. Zion is way down in the tribe of Judah. For there, and the word there is emphatic, for there, namely in Zion, or the position of Zion's mountains, Yahweh bestows his blessing of life forevermore. Okay, this psalm is full of poetic word pictures, and let's look at it. We note significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. After stating that brotherly unity is wholesomely good and delightful in verse 1, David explained in verse 2a that it is like the highly perfumed olive oil used for anointing only the priests, only the tabernacle, and only its furnishings. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33, after Moses had instructed them upon the tabernacle and the clothes of the priests and the high priests and everybody were to wear, then they went through and they took this special olive oil, very high grade, very perfumed, and they anointed all of the furnishings in the temple, the tabernacle itself, Aaron, his head, and everything. Okay, were this oil's special blend of olive oil and spices to be made by anyone else or used for any other purpose, or the party or parties responsible were to be executed? In fact, Exodus 30, verse 33 says, he shall be cut off. All right? Now, what's going on here? We have an explanation in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. And let me translate it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, but you have an unction. The King James, a better translation of unction is anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And then verse 27, but the anointing which you have received, that's of the Holy Spirit, that abides in you, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So, 1 John 2, 20 and 27 claims that this anointing oil typifies the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. That just as Christ's person and work is extensively typified in the tabernacle, its furnishings, its ministries of the priests, its high priest, the Holy Spirit in Christ affected his entire ministry. So we believers today should rely upon the indwelling Holy Spirit for the motivation and the power to function with his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as revealed in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, especially the English Standard Version. That's how they translate it. However, like the precious oil used to anoint Aaron the priest, one must truly be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by his sin nature, for the unity about which David speaks to become a reality in his spiritual walk. Otherwise, if one does not rely on the Spirit of God and he violates Scripture, he's out of fellowship with God and he's out of fellowship with godly believers. There's a very important passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is probably one of the most important passages that the church needs today. I'm saying the church worldwide. This then is the message which we have heard from him, and the him that he's talking about is Jesus Christ. This is, and the us is the apostles. This then is the message that which we apostles have heard of him, that's Christ, and declare unto you, my readers, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When he refers to light, when John speaks of light, he's thinking of the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2, where the people in Galilee saw a great light. Now, John was amongst those who was in Galilee. He saw that great light in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that light came to illumine people because they had turned in darkness away from the written word of God in the Old Testament. So God said, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to send my word incarnate in my Son. So when it says God is light and in him is no darkness at all, God is intensely biblical. Everything about God is in Scripture, and that we need to know is in Scripture. If there's anything that is unbiblical, it's not God. God's not there. So in him is light. That's biblical truth. And in him is no darkness at all. Darkness is the opposite of biblical truth. It's error. There is no error in God. He doesn't think in terms of error. He doesn't act in the realm of error. If we say, verse 6, that we fellowship with him but walk in darkness, in other words, if we say that we're fellowshipping with the Lord but we're violating Scripture, we lie and we do not the truth. If a Christian is violating God in one area, if he's violating the Word of God even in one area, he's walking in darkness. See? And if he says that he's walking in light, he's not. He's not walking with God at all. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, in other words, if we order our lives completely in alignment with the Scriptures, as he is in the light, as God is revealed in his word, we have fellowship one with another. That's we with God. And of course, if you're having fellowship with God, then you're going to have fellowship with the other believer over here who's fellowshipping with God. Because John says in verse 3 and 4, we write these things unto you that you may fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father. So if we walk in the light, if we order our lives in alignment with the Word of God as God is revealed in the light, we do have fellowship one with another, with God and with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. The word cleanseth is in the present tense. He is in the process of constantly cleansing us from all sin. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, but it's very, very true. True fellowship with one another is something that is based upon true fellowship with God. It has to be bathed in complete control of the Holy Spirit, and there has to be complete alignment with and obedience to the Word of God. You step out of line with Scripture at any point, you're out of fellowship with God, period. Might be a believer, might know the Lord, but if you're violating in one area of life, out of fellowship with the Lord. I see this in evangelical circles all the time. We had one of our deacons recently that went to a church and visited, and this was a church where there was a lady who was the pastor, a woman who was a pastor. And the church was touted as being really good because they were pure creationists. Well, they might have been. The problem is she shouldn't have been a lady pastor, because the Bible says women are not supposed to exercise authority over or teach a man. That's not walking in the light. That's a direct violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. So, you know, we have to watch it. True fellowship with God is complete alignment with the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, if one does not rely on the Spirit and he violates Scripture, he's out of fellowship with God and godly believers. So true unity is marked by righteousness, not unrighteousness. This is the key to true unity in the body of Jesus Christ, locally, universally. Everybody, in order to fellowship, everybody has to fellowship with God. And as we fellowship with God in complete alignment with the Word of God, in complete alignment with God and his Word, we have fellowship one with another. If we don't, if somebody is out of fellowship with the Lord, there's no fellowship. It's broken. And this is a tremendous need. Psalm 133, 2b-3, then describes the blessings of such true righteous unity. Just as the precious anointing oil of Aaron's head flows down to give high fragrance to his head, then to his beard, then to his collar, and eventually to his robes, so true righteous unity in the Holy Spirit is winsome in relationships for the whole body of God's people. Just as the dew of Mount Hermon and the far north begins to drip and collect to form streams that eventually create the headwaters of the Jordan River that irrigate Israel's land to its south with moisture for its croplands to the blessing of Israel's people. So true, righteous spiritual unity edifies and nurtures all of God's people. See, just as the anointing oil on the head of Israel's spiritual leader in the high priest Aaron and the dews of the headwaters of the Jordan River in Mount Hermon start God's blessings, so the Lord uses spiritual leaders who are controlled by the Holy Spirit to instigate or to start edifying true righteous unity throughout the body of his people for their blessing. Now, it's true that you can have at any given time, party here, party there, out of fellowship with the Lord and the church, and that will hinder complete unity from occurring throughout the body itself. But the leaders have a lot of influence, and if the leaders are walking with the Lord, they have a tremendous impact even on others who are carnal. It has a tendency to modify and neutralize their carnality or the behavior patterns itself. It doesn't actually produce real unity, but it does modify behavior to the blessing. So it's extremely important that the leaders walk with the Lord. So the lesson is true spiritual unity is wholesomely good. It's winsome and delightful, but it can only exist where the believers involved rightly relate to God, the Holy Spirit. And it is essential that the human leaders of God's people rightly relate to the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit for there to start to be edifying unity throughout the body of believers. Otherwise, we function in an artificial unity that supplies no real long-term blessing of unity. You see, fellowship is not just meeting in a room and drinking coffee and eating donuts. You know, often that's what we think is fellowship hall. That's why we have snacks back there and coffee, and we have the coffee and snacks, and then we're fellowshipping with another. No. You can be in situations where you can be in that type of a setting and there's no spiritual unity at all. Okay, it's just fake. True spiritual unity comes because of a spiritual oneness in the Lord. So in application, may all of us who trust in Christ rely on the Holy Spirit for true edifying unity to occur. May especially we leaders, and I say we, including myself as pastor, of God's people rely on the Holy Spirit to heed Scripture that edifying unity might occur in his people, or at least have a tremendous chance to get started. There may not be complete unity throughout the body until everybody gets right with the Lord. If that happens, I think the church really takes off and there's an absolute revival, but there's a ways to go to get to that point. The spiritual fellowship that we have, the spiritual unity, is tied together with a dependence on the Spirit of God, which follows into absolute obedience, complete alignment with the written Word of God. Violation of the Word of God, no, that doesn't work. That's out of the light. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the particular lesson itself or some one of the subjects or topics within it. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.